Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21. And let us consider verse 8, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 8 in Jeremiah, chapter 21. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. The situation was that Judah was coming to an end of its existence. The nation of Judah was coming to an end of its independence. And that was because of how wicked they had been. They had departed from God. They had adopted the gods of the heathen. They had worshipped them and sacrificed to them. They wouldn't listen to the messengers of God, and therefore judgment was approaching. And the king, that was Zedekiah at that time, sent to Jeremiah some officials to ask him for direction from God. And what had driven him to do that was the fact that the king of Babylon was making war against his people. And he hoped that God would work wonderfully to deliver them. Now, in response, Jeremiah speaks to him in a very straight way. It's a message from God himself. And if they were to go on in this way, God would not help them. He would turn back their efforts to oppose, to resist the king of Babylon. I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, he tells the king. Although it was an ungodly nation that was coming against them, still, it's Judah that had the knowledge of salvation. It's they who should have been careful to listen to what God had to say. But he tells them that their time of opportunity had not run out quite. He says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. There was still an opportunity for being spared utter destruction. But what that involved was that they must surrender to the invaders. The one who would abide in the city, the one who would not submit to the king of Babylon, he would be killed by the sword, or he would die through famine or plague. But on the other hand, the one who would go out and surrender to the Chaldeans that were besieging the city, he would live. His life would be given him for a prey. His life would be spared, however unlikely that would be. But the king did not obey. The people did not obey. the collective wisdom of Judah, so to speak. That was what prevailed. There was a continuing lack of submission. Doesn't matter what God says, they're not going to listen. Now, I don't want to spend long applying this to our national situation just now. But you see, in many ways, there is a correspondence. We can think of a heritage that this nation has had, just like Judah had a good heritage, just like Judah had a godly heritage. But this generation, and it's been a developing thing over a number of generations, this generation is not interested in God. It does not want to listen to Him. The idea of obeying biblical morality is just despised altogether. Now, God has His own ways of entering into judgment with a nation like this, a nation that is so unwilling to bow, whether you think of rulers, whether you think of the opinion formers in the nation, those that have control of the media. There's no submission to the Bible there, and what will follow, we do not know. But what we should be pleading for is that the Lord would have mercy, that the Lord would send forth His light and His truth into all parts of the kingdom, into all parts of the world, that ministers would be sent out with the gospel in large numbers. It's God that must do that. It's God that is able to do that. It's God that is able to give a spirit of prayer for these things. But what I want to do just now, if we would have the Lord's help in doing it, is to take this as a picture of the Lord speaking to people generally, saying, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." That the Lord is speaking to us as individuals. And the Lord, perhaps not in every case, but certainly in the vast majority of cases, here, since we were very young, the Lord has been setting before us the way of life and the way of death, the way of spiritual life, the way of eternal life, as against the way of spiritual death and the way of eternal death. And what a difference there is between these things. How serious we should be. And what I want to speak about in that direction is to say something first about the way of death. Second, the way of life. And then in the third place, that it is God who is speaking in connection with these things. First, the way of death. Second, the way of life. And thirdly, to try to emphasize that it is God who is speaking. It is God who is saying, "I set before you the way of life and the way of death." God is speaking. Are we listening? Are you listening? As you hear these things, You may be listening to the preacher. That's one thing. That's good. But are you listening to God himself? Are you thinking of this? If the preacher is speaking according to the Bible, then God is speaking. I'm to think, you should say to yourself, I am to think of the preacher as an ambassador for Christ, an ambassador for God. And therefore, if he says this, and I'm not claiming infallibility for what a preacher may say, some go very far away from what God is saying. They're not faithfully representing the truth of God. That's one thing. But if you believe that the preacher is trying to keep to Scripture, you're to think of him as bringing a message to you in God's providence, from God himself. And therefore, there's authority with what the preacher says. Now, if the preacher starts to talk about politics or something like that, there's no authority behind what he says. He's got no more authority than anybody else. If the preacher is speaking about these matters of life and death, these matters of spiritual life and spiritual death, if he sticks to the message of Scripture, what he says has authority. And he should be listened to. Now I'm just saying that in the light of what we have in the Bible. I don't want to give myself any more place than in whatever circumstances we may be in relation to each other, any more authority than the Bible gives. It's not ultimately the authority of the preacher, though an ambassador has a degree of authority. But it's the authority of God. It's the authority of Christ. And when we are listening, we should feel that authority. First then, the way of death. Now, there was no way of death when Adam and Eve were created. No way of death. It was just the way of life. Except for this, that there was a warning. But wherever Adam might wander in this world, he would never find a way of death at that stage in his life. But a warning that if he in particular would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the garden, then he would surely die. He would die spiritually. He would die eternally. He would die physically at some time. 900 years on it was, in fact, but he would die. There was that warning. And to that extent, I suppose you could say that the Lord was setting the way of death before. But there was no way of death as yet. But he was being warned. And you see, we're on that way of death, naturally. There's that way of death that we are on unless we have listened to the message of Scripture and have turned from our own ways into the way of life and our own ways. You could say, are ways of death. They lead on to eternal destruction. They lead on to a lost eternity. And what a death that is. What a separation from God that is. And that's a fundamental idea in connection with death, that there's a separation. There's the obvious separation between soul and body and natural death. A solemn separation, a sad separation. But yet, if that was a soul on the way to heaven, that if that was a soul that had listened to the word of God, it had received the word of God, had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, a soul that was on the way of life, all that death does, well, not quite all that death does, but the most important thing that death does is to bring that soul into heaven itself and the blessed spiritual life that there is in heaven. The blessed spiritual life that there is in heaven for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we think of Jeremiah, and he so often set before his people the way of life and the way of death, and the kind of way that we are attempting to speak about just now, what he had to say was, and many another thing he had to say, but let us note what you have in chapter 2 at verse 13, my people, and he had to say it because the Lord was saying it. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's God. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, you see, to take it generally in our society today, what is true is that people have forsaken the source of spiritual blessing. People have forsaken God as a source of blessing. Not only spiritual blessing, but blessing for this life. And they have hewed out for themselves other cisterns, other sources of what they imagine to be blessing. They have said, for instance, to enjoy it themselves. That's the fulfillment. So long as you're happy, whatever you do to yourself, don't worry too much about it. But feel free to do whatever you like, to get drunk, to give yourself completely, to just whatever you desire. Well, what is that? It's a fountain that can hold no water. It's a cistern that can hold no water. There's some crack in the cistern. Seemed to be hewing out some wonderful cistern to hold water. It was so nicely designed. Everything was smoothed off so carefully. It looked so good, but there was a big crack somewhere. And nobody paid any attention to that. And all the water, it just drained out. The beauty in other respects, the attractiveness in other respects, it counted for nothing because of this gaping crack through which all the water would flow out. That's how it is with people trying to live a life without God. Designing ways of enjoying themselves apart from God. Now you see, what this generation by and large is trying to do is, one, to enjoy themselves. And assuming that there can be no real enjoyment of life if God is involved. And you might find people, if a friend has been converted and has given up his and godly life, and they might feel really sorry for that person and say, how can that person be happy if he gives up his worldly pleasures, his unscriptural pleasures, all the distractions that are turning that person's mind away from God and the salvation of his soul. But you see, there's no word about the soul. There's no word about eternity. It's the way of death. It's the way of death. It leads on to a lost eternity. And as the Lord said to Judah at this time, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Yes, Zedekiah had sent messengers to Jeremiah asking him to get direction from God for him. But you see, it's all outward. It's all for this world. Yes, he acknowledges that God was able to do wondrous works so that the king of Babylon might turn and go away. And God had done that for Judah in the past, in Hezekiah's time, for instance. But you see, he's got no interest in turning from his sins. He's got no interest in turning to God. He's got no interest in living a holy life. He's got no interest in doing what he can to bring his people back to even to a moral way of living, far less bringing them back to a godly way of living. No interest in these things. And you might be here and you might have experienced some very serious illness or some very great difficulty, whatever it was, and you started to pray. You prayed for help. You prayed for deliverance. But it was your illness that was your focus. It was your trouble that was your focus. You had no concern about sin. You had no concern about walking in the way of life. You had no concern about God and his authority. The only thing that mattered was that you would get rid of this trouble. Could you really expect to be heard now? God has answered such prayers, I know. But you see, it's a very poor prayer. If there's no confession of sin, if there's no plea to be turned from one's own ways to serve the living God. Yes. And you see what the word that God used, anger, fury, wrath. And where are these ideas more concentrated than in a lost eternity? You see, God leaving sinners to themselves. I'm not saying that that's all that is involved in a lost eternity, but it's a great part of it. That's the most serious thing that God can do against us, to leave us to ourselves. Not to put any restraint on the corruption in our hearts. Not to give us any thought of turning away from sin. You see? How we should be crying out to God for him to turn us from our own ways so that we would serve, so that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm trying to emphasize at this point is that the worst thing the Lord can do to us is to leave us to ourselves. That's the most severe punishment that we could experience, to be left to go our own way, to be left without prayer, to be left without reading our Bibles, to be left to follow the ungodly ideas of the generation. That's the most serious way that the Lord can punish us. And if we leave this world in that condition, then that will be a great part of the punishment that sinners will experience in hell, that they are left to themselves. There's no restraint in their sin. That's what makes it possible to live in this world. That's what makes it possible to live in this world with any comfort at all, that there's a restraint on sin. Very often it may not look like when you read about how various people act that are reported in the media. They've murdered, they've tortured other people, they've acted with great absence of mercy. But you see, nobody is as bad as he might be in this world. There's a degree of restraint, sometimes a significant degree, sometimes a much lower degree of restraint. But the way of death, to be left without restraint. Now, there may be people in this world, and you say about them, I wouldn't like to belong in their company. They may be so abusive, for instance, physically abusive, verbally abusive, whatever. But you see, think of a world without restraint. And there's no restraint in that abuse. No restraint in the way that people speak. No restraint on the way that people act. Yes, they are, at this stage in their existence, just spirits in a lost eternity. So there can be no physical abuse, but verbal abuse, nastiness, unrestrained nastiness. How serious that is. How unpleasant. And one tirade of nastiness, no doubt provoking another tirade of nastiness. You see, what we're warned against here is the way of death. And what is critical to the way of death? It is this, a neglect of God, a despising of God, not to pay attention to what God is saying, not to pay attention in particular to what God is saying about Christ and what God is saying about the ways that we should walk in. As you have it in chapter 6, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, the old ways, well, we don't want anything old today. And to live as people lived, say, 150 years ago in a place like this, not entirely, but there would be a greater approximation to biblical standards then than now, very much so. But no, that's old. That's old-fashioned. That's out of date. Let us feel free to live as we wish. That's what people are saying. But the Lord is saying something different, and preachers are to echo that. Ask for the old ways, because they are right, because they are God-given. That's the thing, because they are God-given, and so they are right. We're to ask for these ways. We're to go before God and to say, how should I live? How should I then live? You get the question in Ezekiel somewhere. We should be asking that. We may say, I know all about that. Well, we've a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn, all of us. And some no doubt have learned less than others. But you see, the answer, we will not walk therein, the way of death. The way of death, we will not walk therein. It's today's language. It's a language in one way or another of every unconverted soul. There's a degree to which they will avoid the way of death. The way of death, no doubt, is a broad way. And there are people under the influence of the Word of God to some extent, under some degree of restraint. And they say, I'm not going to walk in that part of the broad way. But I'm not going to go out of the broad way. Well, let me tell you this. You're on the way of death. But let us turn to the way of life. The way of life. That's set before us. God is setting it before us. Just as surely as it was God that was setting before us the way of death. And when Lot was delaying to come out of Sodom, when the judgment of God was hanging over it, and he was told to go out and to take his family with him, and when he was delaying, the angel told him, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither tarry thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's the kind of message that is coming to us. Escape. Escape from the way of death. Escape from the way that leads to a lost eternity. Escape. How will we escape? Well, the answer is that we're to be looking unto Jesus. We're to be trusting in him. For we are told that the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost, or to seek and to save that which is lost. So there's hope, you see. Apart from a Savior, there could be no hope. But there is hope. Hope for sinners like us. It's for sinners there is hope. And some people might feel when they think, when they realize that they are sinners, that they are sinners who cannot save themselves. What hope is there for me? Well, if you're determined to continue on the way, on the way of death, the path of death, then if you look no further than yourself, there is no hope. But there is every reason for a sinner to hope, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. That's what we're being told. We're not to despair. We're not to despair. There's hope. There's hope for yourself. You're a sinner, yes, that's a very negative thing, you may say. I'm still on the path of death. How can I get off it? How can I get out of it? You may feel there's no hope, but look to Christ. Look to what he has done. Look to what he did in the place of sinners. Look to how he dealt with our sin, how he took it upon himself, that he might bear it away, that he might suffer the punishment that is due to sin. He bore so much suffering, so much nastiness for sinners, so much almost unrestrained nastiness when he was on the cross and on his way to the cross. But what was more, he endured the suffering inflicted directly by his Father, because he was the substitute of sinners, the substitute for sin. He bore it all, but he finished that work. He said, it is finished. I've done it all. I've finished that work. There's nothing left for the sinner to do. I did it all. And that's what's to be made known in the gospel as preachers set before sinners the way of life. Here is the way of life. Christ himself said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's saying there's a way of life. There's a way of getting to heaven. There's a way of escaping from sin. And therefore we must look to Christ. We must trust in him. We must believe. We must receive what is there in the word about Christ as the Savior of lost sinners. And we must trust in him for the salvation of our souls. That's what the Lord is saying to us. He's setting before us the way of life, not just the way of death. The way of death by way of warning, but the way of life so that we might escape from the wrath to come, so that we might escape from going down to a lost eternity. Yes, the Lord is speaking to us. The Lord is speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He goes on setting before us the way of life, the way of death, so that we might choose life, so that we would not continue along that way that leads to everlasting life. And we are told a highway shall be there at the end of Isaiah 35. A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. It's a holy way. There's something of spiritual life growing in the heart of everyone that is on this way. There's a degree of faith. There's a degree of love to God and love to the people of God. There's a desire to be like the people of God and to be with the people of God. Yes. It's a way of holiness. And you see, it ends in eternal life. The ransomed of the Lord shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing it shall flee away. It'll be perfect happiness for them in heaven when they enter into eternal life. And here is the call that was given through Jeremiah chapter 3 and at verse 12. Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. We are to confess our sin before God. We are to seek to flee from our sins, to give them up. However firm a hold these sins might have on us, the Lord is able to separate us from our sins. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. He's calling on us to forsake our sin, and if we find that too much for us, as surely we will, then we are to ask the Lord to separate us from our sins, and to make us able to trust in Christ Jesus, to make us willing and able to trust in Christ Jesus as the one who came into the world to save sinners. In other words, who came into this world to make sinners willing to leave the way of death and to go in the way of life. May the Lord make us able and willing to believe the testimony that we have in his word about the way of life and the way of death. Let me quote from the beginning of Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, well, Hosea was speaking to Israel, but as these words are preserved in Scripture, they are directed to us, for instance. So the Lord is saying to us, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, turn unto the Lord and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Yes, take away all iniquity. May I not want to sin. May I be forgiven my sin. And all for Jesus' sake. But there's a final point, and that is that it is God that it has been speaking to us. It is God that is still speaking to us. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. God is speaking. He's speaking to us. I said a little about that already when I was introducing the subject, and I felt I should stress that particular point just a little at that time. But you see, here was Zedekiah, as we've noticed, coming to Jeremiah, at least sending messengers to him, to inquire of the Lord. But he's not putting first things first. Even in that crisis with the enemy at the gates, the important thing was to turn from their sins. That was the first thing. That was the most important thing. It wasn't that the Babylonian army should go away. That was important. Of course it was. But it wasn't the first thing. And you see, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, however urgent other things might be. Now, we have responsibilities in life, and very obviously a mother with a crying baby, she's not going to say, I can't attend to you just now, I must go and pray. Well, she can pray as she picks up the baby. There's these duties, and at the same time, more or less, we may be able to seek the Lord as we go on with it. What we are doing with our child or with our work might suggest ideas to us as to how we should pray. Like someone was thinking when washing herself in the morning that she would all, it was suggesting to her a petition to the Lord to cleanse her soul. And so on. But you see, this was the most important thing. And even if they had become captives, if they became godly, if they became holy, then that was so much better than continuing ungodly. Though, as we have tried to notice, the way of life, the way of death, these related in the first instance to a national deliverance, to being delivered from the invading armies. But what I'm trying to stress is that they should have had spiritual requests, so should we. Whatever other troubles we might have, this is the first thing, to follow Christ, to be delivered from the wrath to come, to live godly lives in this world, not worldly lives, but godly lives, not living for the things of time and sense, but to live for God and to go on the way of life. Yes. And we are warned that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things which we have heard from God, either directly or indirectly. We are to give the more earnest heed to them, lest at any time we should let them slip. God is speaking. Are we going to let these things slip away from us? If somebody was trying to carry water in a pail with holes in the bottom, if he's going to go any distance, there'll not be much water left in the pail. And that's the idea that we have. If we have heard the things of God, are our minds going to be like a leaky pail, and all the truths of God's word, it just fall out of our minds? They slip away. So we've got to get a firm grip of these things. These basic truths about the way of life and the way of death. This basic truth just now about God speaking. God speaking to each of us. Yes, how we should be feeling our need as before God on the way to eternity, sinners that we are. Are we seeking for Christ? Are we going to try to remember the things that we have heard? Are we asking the Lord to bless us just now? Who is speaking to us? Who is warning us? Who is encouraging us? To look to Christ Jesus, to seek for mercy. Yes, we are to remember what we have in Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But in this uncertain world, where all comes to an end, where all of us, which all of us must leave, there's one unchanging thing, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible. That's something stable. Things are changing in this world. They're always changing in one degree or another. Fashions change. Fashions of thinking change. What is being emphasized today in the media, maybe something quite different in a year's time. What's being stressed so much today, that might be forgotten before the year is out. The word of the Lord endures forever, and he is speaking to us. He is speaking to us about life and death. That will never change. The word of God will never be revised. The truth there will remain unchanged until the end of time. And as they are truths revealed by God, they will still be relevant in eternity. Yes. Christ Jesus will still be recognized as a Savior throughout eternity. He will be worshipped as a Savior. But the point just now is this, that we would find salvation for our souls. That we would find salvation. There's a way of life. There's a way of death. And God is speaking. God is speaking to us. Yes. And he sent his servant Moses to say to the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose the way of salvation. Choose Christ and salvation through him. Go to him and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. I hear that thou hast worked out salvation for sinners, and I am a sinner. Make me able and willing to receive this salvation. so that I might walk in the way of life, so that I might live to thy glory. Yes, the Lord is calling us. Christ is calling us. Christ revealed in these words of God that we have set before us here. He is saying to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Holy One, bless us, and may we feel our need before thee. Thou hast been setting before us the way of life and the way of death, and thou hast been speaking. Grant that we would be made willing to listen. May we listen in our souls. May we not despise our opportunities. May they be precious to us. Take each one of us under thine own loving care, and be drawing us by thy grace, work in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit. Do wonderful, wonderful things. Zedekiah himself had a sense of thy wonderful works, but he didn't have a big enough sense of them. Lord, may we begin at the right point. May we begin with our souls rather than with our outward circumstances. Oh, Lord, help us. Do wonderfully. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant that we would be blessed, that we would be turned from our own ways. Oh, Lord, come where we are and work wonderfully. Bless us as a congregation. Bless all who have been hearing the truth this day. Bless thy word, wherever it was read. Wherever a sinner is reading the word at this point in time in particular, may there be a blessing. Oh, send thy Holy Spirit. Do not leave this generation to itself, but work and work powerfully. Pardon us our sin. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. May we believe that. May it give grace to thy people to be praying earnestly. Draw others so that they would begin to pray earnestly. And do not leave them to themselves, but bring them out of the way of death and into the way of life. Bless us now. Bless us always. Remember those in particular need. And grant that we would each one learn to pray for ourselves and for our souls especially. Do us good, wash away our sin, for Jesus' sake, amen.